In the 15th chapter in Acts, we read of the trouble that was brought in to the churches from those who said, as we read in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In verse 5 we read that there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And Peter rose up and declared how God had sent him to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles, and put no difference between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, but that God purified their hearts by faith. And Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Not by being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses. James also stood up and spake. And in verse 18 he says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time have in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then please it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So the apostles' response to this influence of those Pharisees who had received and believed the gospel, but who could not depart from their tradition and the idea that they should be living according to the law of Moses, and that they should be circumcised as previously commanded. They could not turn from the old covenant, so entrenched was it in their thinking and their ideas, and their idea of how God should be approached. So entrenched were they within it, that even though these Pharisees had heard the gospel in power and believed on Jesus Christ, still the law had its grip upon them. Still their traditions had its influence upon them. And they could not imagine how believers could follow Christ without maintaining their efforts to walk according to the law of Moses. So they taught other believers that in order to be truly saved, simply believing on Christ wasn't enough. They should also be circumcised. They should also keep the law of Moses. And when they saw these Gentile believers saved, who knew nothing of these traditions, they were incensed that these Gentiles were being told that Christ is sufficient and were not being told to keep the law. So they brought their influence to bear and they told them, no, that's not enough. You must keep the law. Now that you're saved, now that you've been delivered from your idolatry, this is how you should live. We've served this God for generations. It's this God who sent Messiah as he promised unto us, the Jews. We know this God as he's revealed unto us in the scriptures, and he's already given us guidance for living. He gave us the law by Moses. And the coming of Christ and the Messiah and the preaching of the gospel to you Gentiles does not change anything. The law still stands. It's God's law. You must keep it. So they came unto these Gentiles and tried to teach the law to them. And this caused much dissension and disputation within the church, because the church comprised of both Gentile believers and Jewish believers became confused on this matter. In what place was the law held now that Christ had come? In what place in the believer's walk was the law to be held? Should believers be circumcised? Should they be taught the law and commanded to keep the law of Moses? How should they walk before God? It caused much disputation. But when the apostles met and gathered and discussed this matter, their response was very clear and very firm. They said, God gave us no such commandment. God did not send us to the Gentiles to put them under law. Christ delivered us from the law. The law condemned our sin, and Christ came to deliver us from the law, not to put us back under it. The law never perfected any man. It never saved any man. It never delivered any man from sin. It said how he should be, but never gave any strength or power or will to do otherwise. The law made no man perfect. We never commanded that believers, Jew or Gentile, should be circumcised or walk by the commands of Moses. We preach the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You've never kept that law. And we can't keep that law. And these Gentiles can't keep that law. It's a yoke that no one's ever managed to bear. Then why are you insisting that they do that which even you can't do? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. What delivers us from our sin? What delivers us from condemnation? And what delivers us from the rule of sin in our lives and causes us to walk before God and bring forth fruit before God is not the commandments of the law, but is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And having reached this conclusion, they write letters to the believers after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Yes, these Pharisees, these believers in the church, former Pharisees, Jews, went out from the church and went to others, went to the Gentiles, and troubled them with their words and subverted their souls when they said that they must be circumcised and keep the law, something which the apostles gave no such commandment to say. Certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Subverting your souls. What a thing to say. That there were those that went out from the church. They didn't come into the church from outside. They were amongst the church. They were those who believed, but they went astray. And their influence amongst others in the church was to lead them away from the grace of God, away from Christ alone, away from absolute dependence upon God and his grace, unto the strength of man in his own attempts to live according to the law. They troubled their hearers with their words and subverted their souls. How did they subvert their souls? By saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Now this is quite a thing for the apostles to say. This is a strong condemnation of this influence. And it hasn't gone away. Those who taught this then still teach this today. Those of their like are still forever influencing believers and confusing believers, troubling them with their words, with their ideas, with their subtle teaching, which would put believers who have been delivered from the law, delivered from condemnation by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, delivered by his death at the cross, would lead them back under bondage. Christ came to deliver us, to save us. To save us from our sin, to save us from the wrath and judgment of God against our sin, and to deliver us from all that condemned us. And what condemned us was the law which found us wanting. The law said how we should be before God, and as sinners we could not be that, we could not keep it. It said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as sinners, we have many other gods. We worship ourselves and we worship many other things. And we can't help ourselves. We're idolatrous by nature. We worship so many ideals, so many desires, so much thinking, so much of the wisdom of men. We worship our families and our friends and our children. We worship riches. We worship this, that and the other. We have so many idols which we set up. And we don't even realize we're worshiping these things. But such is the deceptive nature of our fallen hearts by nature, that we're found as those who worship many other gods. And we find ourselves breaking God's law at the very start. Likewise, our sinful hearts by nature are those which lie and which steal. We steal God's glory. We steal the time that God gives us. We steal the things that God gives us. We're adulterous. We make claim to worship God while then running after the idols and the desires which we would rather follow. We're murderous. How easily we are filled with rage against those that cross our paths and those that prevent us from having something we want. How quickly we hate. We break the law every day and every moment of our lives. We're found wanting. Whether we are unbelievers or even as believers, We still have the flesh, and that flesh is unchanged, condemned and judged at the cross, but we still have it in us. And every day it causes us to break that law. Then if we turn to that law, all we're ever going to find is that it condemns us and brings us in guilty, and it troubles us, it troubles our souls. Believer, if you think that you're living according to God's law, if you think that the law is some sort of rule of life for you that can model your life and restrain your sin, you'll find that your walk before God is a guilty walk day by day. It's a troubled walk. It's a walk in which your soul is subverted. There's no peace. There's no joy. Because every day you're conscious of how you're breaking and failing to keep that law. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. Now today, there are many in the churches which will press the law as a rule of life. They may not insist that believers are physically circumcised, but they will insist on the meaning of that. They will insist that the flesh be cut off and that you turn from the flesh and all its desires. They will insist that you should turn from this and turn from that, that you should turn from the world, that you should be separate from the worldly, that you should deny the flesh of any of its pleasures or any of its desires, that you should be like this and be like that. And all that they say are right things, perhaps. They'll condemn this sin and this thing and that thing. And much that they say may be right, but there's no ability to walk in their commandments. And all it does is subvert the soul and trouble with words. Turn from this and turn from that. Touch not, taste not. Go here, go there. Keep the law. Yet the apostles, as we read, gave no such commandment. They never taught this. They never taught that that's the use of the law. They never taught that believers should be commanded to be circumcised. And they never taught that the law should be placed before believers as that which directs their living. There's no place in the New Testament scriptures where you will hear the apostles, the disciples, preaching that once you've come to faith in Christ, you must live according to the law. In any shape or sense, in any part of it, whether you want to dismiss the ceremonial law and say, yes, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is immutable, unchangeable. That remains. We must keep it. They never taught that. They said that we are delivered from the law. We're dead to the law, that we might live unto God. We're delivered from the law that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Christ hath delivered us from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. We are now married unto Christ and no longer married to the law. They preached the gospel. These Judaizers, as we read in verse 1, said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. The apostles preach, as we read in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. There's an absolute contrast and they cannot be mixed. You are either saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ without the works of the law, or you attempt to be saved through your keeping of the law. But they cannot be mixed, and you cannot profess to have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and then return to the law. If you return to the law, you depart from Christ, and you say that Christ hasn't saved me, Christ isn't sufficient, his blood is not sufficient, I must have my obedience to the law in some shape or manner in addition to what he's done in order to be saved. You essentially trample his blood and his gospel and his grace underfoot. You turn from it and you say, no, salvation's by the law. The apostles never advocated this. They preached the gospel. Yet these men who went out from them, we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. These men who went out from them, who were mixed in with the church. They were mixed with the church. They went out from them and they mixed with the gospel, the law. They mixed in works with the grace of the gospel. They mixed law and gospel. And their mixture of law and gospel troubled believers and subverted their souls. How many mix the law and gospel? They have many words and much profession of believing in justification by faith, in believing in salvation by grace, in believing in a sovereign God. Yet somewhere, somehow, they return to works. Anything that we do or attempt to do to gain God's blessing by works is not by grace. If we think that God will bless us because we do this or that, and that he won't bless us unless we do this or that, that is to turn from grace unto works. If we say that God won't bless us unless we pray earnestly for this or that, and that when we pray and when we're zealous, then he blesses us, then we turn that prayer and that zealousness and that seeking of God into a work which we are rewarded for. How easy it is to fall into this trap. How easy it is to see the apathy of others and say they're not being blessed because they're not seeking God and they're not praying for this. But if we pray and if we mean it and if we seek God, then he'll bless us, and he won't unless we do. We've moved into works. It's so easy and so subtle to get to such a place. Because believers do pray. And because God will be sought by prayer. He will put that in our hearts to pray for. He does want us to call upon him. But he does it by stirring us up by the Spirit. And believers are stirred up by the Spirit to seek God and to pray when the gospel's preached to them. But when you try to exhort believers to pray for this and pray for that in order that God should bless, you're encouraging their works and their will. You're not preaching the gospel. You're not seeing a people that prays unto God because they've seen Christ by faith in the gospel and they've seen his love for them. They've seen his sacrifice and his suffering. And they're moved by the Spirit of God to call out unto him and to bring their thanksgiving before him and throw their crowns down at his feet and pray for him to come and meet with them and bless them in the church. They're not praying because of that. That prayer is prayer that's indicted of the Holy Ghost that comes as a fruit of the gospel. But it's so easy to strive in our own strength and to think that God will bless us if we do this and do that. and to strive to pray because we think we ought to, and to tell others that they should do. And how quickly we fall from grace and begin to mix works with faith and law with gospel. Anything we do to seek to gain God's blessing by our own strength, for our own desire, our own zealousness, our own godliness, is to mix law with gospel. If it's our prayer that makes the difference, our zeal that makes the difference, then the glory is unto us and not unto the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are never blessed because of what we do. It is not because we work, not because we pray, not because we are zealous when others are not. All that we receive of God is by his grace and by his mercy. Indeed, it is in spite of what we are. God saved us when we were yet sinners. God justified the ungodly. Christ came into this world which rejected him, and he suffered and laid down his life upon the cross for those who hated him, those who spat upon him, those who mocked him. As they despised him and rejected him, as he hung there on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." When we are actively opposed to God, he blesses us. Yes, of course, as believers who hear the gospel and believe the gospel, God sends us the Spirit, and the Spirit will lead us to walk in a certain way and turn from our sin and seek God. But that comes through the preaching of the gospel. By nature, we're dead. And all that we are and all that we receive of God of any spiritual blessing is by grace. Because in reality, even as believers, except God kindle our hearts, we're dead, cold, lifeless, unbelieving, full of sin. We don't seek him as we should. We don't walk as we should. We don't pray as we should. We never did, we never do, and we never will, except he gives us grace and moves us to by his Spirit. And he does this when he preaches the gospel unto us and leads us by faith to behold Christ crucified for us, to behold the love of God seen in Jesus Christ, who brought the righteousness of God unto his people, who manifested that righteousness by laying down his life, who manifested that righteousness through his faith. When he laid down his life in the place of his people, bearing their sins, bearing the wrath and judgment of God against them, being made sin that they should be made the righteousness of God in him. All comes through the love of God in Jesus Christ and the grace of God, the mercy of God. We are nothing without Christ, and we can do nothing without Christ. As we read recently in John chapter 15, where Christ says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Without me ye can do nothing. O believer, never forget it. Except you're in Christ and Christ is in you, without him you can do nothing. Yet these come in the churches with their mix of works and faith and law and gospel and their subtle persuasion, as they brought in at Galatia and elsewhere, their subtle persuasion, they trouble their hearers with their words. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls. They trouble us with their words. How did they manage to do this, to subvert the souls of their hearers? How did they manage to bring them to such a point where their very souls were subverted, where they were undermining their hope of salvation? By troubling them with words. Words which were subtle. They were subtle. They didn't just come in and say something contrary to the gospel, which was obviously wrong, that could be obviously rejected. What they said sounded right. What these Pharisees who believed said unto the Gentiles sounded right. Well, these were Pharisees. These were Jews. They had the oracles of God, the scriptures. They'd worshipped this God for years. They knew of the promises of Messiah coming. These people should know, surely. So when they came to the Gentiles and taught them, the Gentiles, being new to these things, gave them ear. This is this great man, this great teacher, come down to us from Jerusalem. They gave them ear. They were subtle, they sounded right. They had subtle, seemingly right-sounding arguments. Yet the arguments were wrong. They were clever with their words. They wrested the scriptures. They quoted from this passage and from that passage. They read the law, they taught the law, they read how God gave that law. And they spake of it as having been God's law. And they made it seem that what they propositioned was not only plausible, but in fact was absolutely right. They made it seem that what they were teaching regarding the need to be circumcised and the need for believers to keep the law of Moses was not only plausible, but was what God himself was commanding. Surely believers should not sin. Does not the law condemn sin and tell you what to do and what not to do? They made it seem that not only was their teaching to keep the law of Moses plausible, but it's absolutely what God would have believers do. Well, God sent this law. It's his words. It condemned sin. It exhorted righteousness. How could it change? And should not believers live this way? So they troubled their hearers with the words, subverting their souls, because many who heard them thought that what they were saying was right. Sounds right. And when people preach similar things today, so often it sounds right. They have clever arguments. They quote the scriptures. They say, well, surely this and surely that. Oh, you might be justified by grace. But what about your sanctification? What about your walk? What about your life? You don't believe that we should break the Ten Commandments, do you? Well, keep the law then. Yes, their believers were troubled. They cause their hearers trouble with their words, and they do the same today. They cause trouble. It troubles the souls of believers. It troubles many who can't argue and can't see how they are wrong. They know they're wrong. The spirit within them says that they're wrong. But sometimes the arguments are so subtle and deceptive, it's hard to answer them. They trouble us. And they subvert. And one reason that they trouble us is because to say anything contrary to them, to say that they're wrong and we're not commanded in the gospel to keep the law. Appears as though you are saying the law is wrong. If you disagree with them, it makes you appear wrong. To say otherwise seems like you are rejecting the law of God or rejecting God's word as recorded elsewhere in the scriptures. To say, no, we're delivered from the law, we're under grace, can seem like you're advocating the New Testament over the Old Testament, like you're taking the whole of the Old Testament and throwing it aside, like you're taking the law and throwing it aside and saying it doesn't exist and it's wrong. And obviously this is all the Word of God. God breathed the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But they tie their hearers up in knots. They did then and they do the same today. Because we know that what the law says is true, as Paul says in Romans. We know that what it says is true. But that doesn't mean that we're under it. And it doesn't mean that as believers, we should be attempting to keep it. It doesn't mean that it is needful to circumcise believers and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Yes, they trouble us with their words. Because so much of what they said should be, but not the way that they advocate. How should a believer live? Should he steal? No. Should he lie? Of course not. Should he covet? Certainly not. Should he worship other gods? Absolutely not. Well, there we have it then. Be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But is that so? No. Because those words and that subversion of our souls presupposes that the only way a man can live in accord with what the law commands is by his attempts to keep the law. That for a man to have no other gods but the one true and living God, for a man not to covet, for a man not to lie, for a man not to steal or commit adultery, for a man to live in such a way that he isn't breaking the law, that the only way that that man can do that is by being taught to keep that law and have that law as a rule or a guide for his living. It presupposes that to live, to bring forth the righteousness that the law demanded, requires the preaching of the law. When the reality is in the gospel, the reality is, as the apostles made known, that to fulfill the righteousness of the law, we must turn from the law unto Jesus Christ. For the law to be fulfilled, Christ had to die. For us to be delivered from the condemnation of the law, our sins must be judged and put away. For us to walk in a way that brings fruit unto God, a way in which the righteousness of God is manifested, a way in which we're caused to turn from sin and to serve God, for us to love God, we must walk by the gospel, by the grace of God, under the mercy of God, and not by the law of Moses. The only way we ever keep the law is through Christ, by his gospel. As we read in various places, in Romans 3 and verse 31, Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The gospel doesn't make void the law. It establishes, it fulfills it. It says it's been answered. Every demand of the law that came upon believers has been answered by the blood of Christ. It condemned them, and the blood of Christ answered that condemnation. The penalty has been paid. The law has no more to say. And through bringing in salvation and bringing in the righteousness of God to the account of that people, they before the law are perfect. So Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you hear that, believer? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, believer, you still sin. You still have the flesh and you still sin. But God has condemned that sin. He's condemned sin in the flesh. He's condemned your sin that you commit in the flesh, and he's condemned it in his Son, who came in human flesh and died in human flesh in your place. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The gospel fulfills the righteousness of the law through the death of Jesus Christ, and only the gospel fulfills it. Earlier in Romans 7, Paul said this: wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. How clear can you be? We're no longer married to the law. We're dead to the law by the body of Christ. We're married to another. We're married to Christ, in order that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We could never bring forth that fruit. We could never bring forth that righteousness. We could never do what the law demanded when we were under the law. But for when we were in the flesh under the law, the motions of sins which were by the law, it fueled them, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Then how can any say unto believers who are dead to the law, delivered from the law, married unto Christ, that they should be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. In Galatians, Paul says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. Through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What does he mean? Well, the law condemned him. The law found him guilty. The law exposed all his sin. And the law then, moving on to exact its penalty and punishment against him, brought that penalty and punishment down upon Christ. And through the law, he's become dead to the law because it slew him in Jesus Christ. It commanded his death and he died. And he rose the other side of death, the other side of the grave in Jesus Christ. He rose again outside of the reach of the law, for the law had its say. It brought down its penalty and then he arose, having paid its price. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. It slew me. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live in the flesh now by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But he's not dead in vain, because righteousness doesn't come by the law. It never came by the law, and it never will come by the law. It comes by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. However, there are those, we have heard, that went out from us who trouble you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We never told them to preach such a lie. We never told them to preach such a mixture of law and grace. We never told them to trouble you with their words or subvert your souls. We never gave them license or authority to come unto you and preach that. They were in the churches. They believed on Jesus Christ. They said they believed this gospel. They said we must preach. And they went out to preach the gospel, but they then began to preach a lie that never came from the apostles, never came from the disciples, never came from Jesus Christ. For his message and his gospel is always salvation by grace alone. When Paul had to deal with these, after they had subverted the souls of those in Galatia and troubled them with their words, he used the strongest possible terms to describe them. In Galatians 1, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let God curse them. Let God slay them. How dare they take you from the love of Christ who gave himself for you, from the blood of Christ which washes you from all sin, from the grace of God which delivered you from condemnation and take you back unto law. Let them be accursed. You see, these other preachers who say they're preaching a gospel, but it's another gospel, who are mixing works and faith and law and gospel. For all their speaking of Jesus Christ, for all their mention of his death, for all their claiming his blood, the fact is that these preachers and those who receive their message despise Christ and his gospel. They trample the blood of Christ underfoot. In reality, that's what they do. No matter what they say and what they claim and what they profess, if they bring you back to works, if they bring you back to anything that finds blessing from God because of something you've done, your zeal, your belief, your prayer, your diligence, your attendance to the meetings, if they bring you to glory in something you've done, then they are trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. Let them be accursed. What is God's word to his preachers with regard to those who reject the truth in this way? As we saw before in Mark and chapter 6, he says to them, if you come to a people who will not receive the truth of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ from start to finish, then shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony before them, because that is what they are, dust. Indeed, that is what we all are before Almighty God. We're dust. We were made from the dust, and to dust we will return. We're but dust under God's feet. And there's nothing that dust can do to make itself anything more than but dust. There's nothing that dust can do to bring down blessing from Almighty God. We're at his mercy. We need his grace. We need his grace. And if we are ever saved, if we are ever blessed of God, if we are ever delivered from our sin, it will be entirely by grace, by mercy, by the love of God freely bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. Entirely by grace, because any other message will trouble us with its words, will subvert our souls, and will bring down the curse of God upon us. If we're God's, we're his, because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We receive him by grace. We believe on him with God-given faith. And we walk before him by faith, which is continually set by the gospel to look upon Christ and him crucified. Where is the power of God under salvation? It's in the gospel. It's in the cross. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in the faith of Christ, which manifested unto sinners the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Amen.